Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 4, and we want to begin reading at verse 23, and read through verse number 30 here in just a moment. This morning we looked at what was said about the disciples concerning them walking with the Lord or having been with Jesus, and those around them, even their enemies, those that opposed them, recognized the fact that they had been with Jesus, and they recognized that because of their confidence and their boldness. And one of the things I intended on saying this morning in relationship to that subject, I thought about it again as we were singing. But a lot of times, if you know a song and you know the words to the song and you know the melody, you can really belt it out. You can really sing it out because you know the words. You know how the song goes. But if you're unclear about the words, if you're a little unclear about the melody, you will sing it with a little bit of reservation. So that, again, illustrates kind of the point that I intended to make in this morning's message. But tonight we want to take a look at the subject, why do the heathen rage? Look here at verse number 23. It says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? For the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, and of a truth against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child, Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, I ask Thy blessing as we consider this text tonight. And Lord, we notice that it is a quotation of Old Testament passages. And as we put the two together, might we see how it relates to the world in which we live today. And Lord, recognizing that the world is at odds with Thee, might we seek not to be a friend of the philosophies of the world, but might we rather be a friend of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in verse number 23, it says that they being let go, Simon Peter and John had been imprisoned, I guess you could say, or at least in holding for a while the religious rulers determined what to do to them. And again, this all was the result of them healing this lame man that was outside of the temple. And they couldn't deny the fact that a miracle had been performed, and that's said a couple of different times in this chapter, and yet they still wanted to hinder the disciples in their ministry. There was guilt on their part for having taken part in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so the preaching of the disciples did not set well with the religious rulers. And so they decided to just tell them to go and to teach nor preach any longer in the name of Jesus Christ. And even though they indicated that they couldn't abide by those instructions, they let them go. And it says that when they were let go, that they came and told it, unto the other believers what was said unto them. It says in verse 24, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." They immediately took this to prayer. You know, here were their political authorities telling them to do something that they knew they couldn't do. And you know, you might casually read through this chapter and think about it and think, well, you know what? Bless God, these disciples were told not to do this, and you know what? They went out and did it anyway. And you might think there was no reservation, no hesitation whatsoever on their part. But it seems to me that there was. Which is why they first had a prayer meeting. They said, behold, and they said here in let me find it. He used the word, in verse 29, it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. It says, God, they're threatening us. Threatening us with imprisonment. Threatening us with fines. Perhaps threatening us with our lives. And we need boldness. And we need courage. We need thy help. We need strength. And so they went to God and they prayed for such courage. They prayed for such strength. They prayed for such boldness. But in their prayer here, they say this in the middle of verse 24, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. You know, here is just another reference, you know, to the God whom we serve. And this is many times how the Bible describes the Lord as creator. You know, He's not a created being Himself. He's not an idol made with the hands of men. He is the creator. He spoke the worlds into existence. By the way, folks, that's the God of the Bible. And anybody who rejects that is not serving the God of the Bible. He is creator. But it says here in verse 25, and this is the quotation from Psalm chapter 2, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage? And notice again here what this verse tells us about inspiration. Because it said, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. You know, the words were God's words. But God used a human instrument to voice them and to record them. And so David was used of God, but the words were the Lord's. And we'll turn back. It is worded slightly different in Psalm chapter 2. And we'll focus on the wording there rather than the wording here in Acts chapter 4 at the moment. But here in Psalm chapter 2 it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. You know, here in this passage there's four different groups of people that are referenced. The heathen, the people, the kings, and the rulers. And likewise, there's four actions that are spoken of. Why do the heathen rage? And this is a reference to violent anger. That's one of the definitions you'll get if you look up the word rage. It does refer to wrath and to anger. But it's a violent anger. Synonyms for the word rage would include rant or rave or fume or storm or boil with rage. One expression that comes from this word is blow your top. You know, somebody, you just imagine somebody's face, you know, being bright red because they're so upset. They're so filled with indignation. And that's what this word rage refers to. And it's what the heathen do. And then it says in the people, they imagine a vain thing. Here's what one Bible teacher said about this expression. He says it means here that the mind is engaged in deliberating on it. that it plans, devises, or forms a purpose. The persons referred to are thinking about some purpose which is here called a vain purpose. They are meditating some project which excites deep thought but which cannot be effectual. In other words, it's never going to come to pass. It's a vain. It's an empty thought. It's an empty purpose. It's a vain plan. And I'll talk more about what it might be specifically or what it is specifically in a moment. So the heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, which refers to resolve or taking a stand. I can't remember if this was a commentary that said this or perhaps Strong's Concordance or some other Bible tool, but I wrote down the phrase determined resistance. And that's what the kings of the earth are doing. They've determined to resist. And then the last action we see is that which is taken by the rulers. It says, and the rulers take counsel together. It's a collaborated effort by more than just one person, by more than just one group. And this group, or these groups of people, they've come together for what purpose? For what resolve? What is it that they're all raging about? Well, simply put, they want to get rid of God. It says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Notice that. Break their bands asunder. In their minds, God is seen as restrictive. Their hands are bound. Their feet are bound. They cannot do and they cannot move and they cannot behave in the manner in which they desire to. Because God's restricting them. And these groups of people are thinking, if we could just get rid of God, we could remove any restraint. And we could do whatever we want. Because we want to have fun. We want to eat, drink, and be merry. You only live once. And we want to live so that we have no earthly regrets. Restraint and discipline to this crowd is for stiffs. They want to party. They want to have sex with whomever they want, whenever they want. They want to get tattoos and drink and take drugs and curse and yell and fight and revel. And they don't want anybody, not even God, telling them how to live their life. And this is the passage which Simon Peter and the other believers reference in their prayers. And not only do they reference it, but they shed some light onto it as to what it's referring to specifically. Notice back in our text, it says in verse 27, for of a truth. In other words, this passage, Psalm chapter 2, most certainly and accurately describes events that have recently taken place. And what do they say? Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. And you'll recall that's what the quotation stated. They gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ or His anointed. So they're opposed to God and His anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says both Herod and Pontius Pilate, this refers to the kings and the rulers of that passage, with the Gentiles, that is the interpretation of the heathen in Psalm chapter 2, and the people of Israel. Now we know which people is in reference, because it, you know, says the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. So you got two different groups. One is a reference to the Gentiles, and the other to the people of Israel. And yet, in their opposition to Christ, they all came together to oppose Him. It says, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." It's interesting to note that though all these groups came together for the purpose of destroying the Lord Jesus Christ, all they really did was fulfill the will of God. Which, by the way, points to why the plot that they were putting together was vain. And they thought, if we can just destroy the Savior, if we could just destroy the Christ, we could get rid of God forever from our lives. But that's not what happened. Instead, they fulfilled the will and word of God concerning His anointed. So we see that that Old Testament passage is a reference to Jesus Christ, to Herod, to Pilate, to the Gentiles, to the people of Israel. And by the way, this is the same type of crowd that's opposing Jesus Christ and His followers today. James 4:4 was a text that we looked at recently, I think in one of our Wednesday evening services. It says in that text, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You know, that word enmity, I looked it up again myself, because Timothy, he said when I referenced that, he looked it up because he didn't know what it meant. And so I looked it up in some traditional sources, but I also just looked it up online. And this was the definition for the word enmity. The state of being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. You know, isn't that an accurate description of the world's attitude towards God and the Lord Jesus Christ? They're actively opposed to Him. They're hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Bible. And so I think, again, it's important for us to keep in mind that the lost world is opposed to God. They want to dethrone God. I mean, it's seen in a, you know, not so recent slogan of the atheists. God is dead. That's why there was recently, you know, a movie put together by Christians entitled, "God is not dead." And that was in response to the atheists who want to claim that God is dead. You see, that's another vain thing. Not only can God not die, He's never going away. No matter how much the world wishes it were so, He's never going away. And nor are His followers. It's interesting, though, that these passages are given to us in the form of a question. Though I think they're more than just a question. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? You see, they're in the form of a question, but they're really not so much questions, they're just statements of amazement. I mean, you have David and you have the psalmist, and you probably have said similar things to what David has said, just not so sophisticated and articulate. But he says, why do the heathen rage? Why do they go on like they do? Why do they imagine these vain things? Because they're never going to happen. Because they cannot win. They cannot achieve that which they hope for. And you can almost sense in the psalmist's words, what he is saying is, why don't they just surrender? Why don't they just forego their vain imaginations and get saved and serve the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the only way they can ever have any hope. So again, you see, it's not so much a question as it is a statement of amazement. But you know, there are segments of our society which are raging against God today. And it's some of those segments of our society that I want to highlight for you this evening. And I think many of us will understand and know that these things are so. And I'll also say that in the future, as I come across the examples of these types of things, I want to collect them and include them to be a part of this message were I to preach it in the future. Because I know that there is a substantial amount of information that is available out there that would support what I'm stating here in the message. And all I'm doing is reaffirming what the Bible says here in Acts chapter 4 and in Psalm chapter 2, and that is that the heathen are still raging. The people are still imagining a vain thing. And the kings and the rulers of this world have set themselves up in opposition to the God of the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk about, again, aspects of our society that are raging against God. And that includes Hollywood, which is the movie industry, the music industry, higher education, and leftist politicians. All of these segments of our society are opposed to God. They're raging against Him. You know, and I'm, for one, thankful that there's a lot of people that are finally catching up to this fact. Because it seems to me for a couple or even maybe even longer, 3 or 4 decades, much of America hasn't realized that these institutions are raging against God. But they have been for 60 years. But some people are just waking up to that fact. And so notice Hollywood. Hollywood is raging against God. Hollywood is the key producer of movies, not just in America, but in the world. And Hollywood's movies are filled with what? Things of a godly sort? I don't think so. Hollywood movies are filled with sex, immoral sex, by that is what I mean, nudity, violence, cursing. That's why they have to have a rating system for movies to know who should be allowed to watch certain movies, because some themes, some movies, because of their nature, are not suitable for younger audiences, they say. You know, something I've thought about for years, I remember back in the 90s there was a movie. And again, the movie had no biblical themes whatsoever, but there was a character in the movie who quoted Scripture. And so you might be thinking to yourself, well, he must have been an upstanding, you know, citizen. Probably wore a three-piece suit and a tie as he went from place to place. No, he was a psychopath. And any movie I've ever watched where someone quotes the Scripture is either a psychopath or a self-righteous hypocrite. But in reality, are those the kinds of people that can quote the scriptures? Now granted, the devil is pretty good at quoting the scripture. But I've never met anyone other than a sincere disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ that can quote scripture. And for the most part, they're not psychopaths and they're not self-righteous hypocrites. But that's the way Hollywood portrays anybody who can quote the scriptures. As I've said before, in Hollywood movies, Dad is almost always a moron. Again, as I think about shows, I can only think about ones that were popular in my day, Married with Children, The Simpsons. I've mentioned Mary Poppins every once in a while too, but in all these shows or films, Dad's a moron. And yet in the Bible, the dad is to be the one that's respected. He's to be the hero. But Hollywood seeks to destroy what they call as a stereotype. But it's not a stereotype. It's the biblical formula for a godly home. But nowadays we have shows like Modern Family. And the Modern Family is one that's dysfunctional. It's one that doesn't have a mother and a father, but maybe two moms or two dads. Or maybe one mom. And while sometimes, due to no fault of their own, moms and dads have to raise their kids alone. But being a single parent, it's not something we necessarily have to celebrate. It's not something that we should strive to attain to. Oh, I'm going to be a single parent. No, for most of us, God wants us to marry, have children, and guide those children together. You know, a lot of popular TV shows and movies today include zombies. I told my wife there's even the Pride and Prejudice zombies movie that maybe we should watch. You know, and there's shows and movies about life on other planets. These are all vain things. There's no life on other planets. There's no such thing as zombies. All right? These things don't exist, and yet that's what Hollywood wants to emphasize in their movies. And it shouldn't be surprising to us because they are raging against God. Not only are their movies filled with sex and nudity and violence and cursing and such, their movies do not include anything about the Lord Jesus Christ or biblical themes or moral virtues. And any religion that is portrayed is not a life-changing religion. It's a dead religion. But it's not surprising to me, and it shouldn't be surprising to you, because Hollywood is raging against God. The music industry, to a large degree, is raging against God. The rock and roll industry, and it always has. From Elvis and the Beatles, to Britney Spears, to Katy Perry, John Lennon sang his song, Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. No hell beneath us. Above us only skies. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Well, it's anti-God and it's anti-Bible. Katy Perry has a song, Fireworks, a popular song. It's probably a few years old now. And in the music video, it has a number of individuals who are finding the courage and the boldness to do what they want to do, and yet something up to that point has restricted them. But in the song she sings, you're a firework. And in the music video, one young man finally musters up the courage to go and to kiss another young man that's at a party with him. That's representative of the type of music videos that are produced by the music industry today. I'm sure many of us would be completely horrified and shocked to know what's on some music videos. Well, that's the type of thing that's on them. And again, it's no surprise to me, but finally some people are waking up to the fact that this world is raging against God. The movie industry, the music industry, higher education, which is teaching things like evolution, socialism, communism, liberalism, all of which are opposed to God. Which leads me to the next segment of our society that's raging against God, and that's leftist politicians. You know, it was back in 2012 that at the Democratic National Convention, they voted to remove God from their platform, and they also voted to remove Jerusalem from their platform, that Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. So you tell me whether or not the Democrat Party is a friend to Israel. They can say that, but you know our previous president, President Obama, one of the last things he did before he left office was try to secretly send over $200 million to the Palestinians. A terrorist group. You have to be kidding me. Those are where some of your hard-earned tax dollars are going. To fund terrorist groups. But you see, very quickly in 2012, they added God and Jerusalem back to their platform. But it's interesting, if you watch the video of this transpiring, the guy who was heading it up, he brought it, you know, to the floor, and you had all the convention delegates out there. You know, should we add God, you know, back to the platform? And they were screams of no, nay. And he had to actually, and I guess this is how they did it, just with this audible vote. And they did it three times. The guy had to do it three times until he said, well, I think the yeas have it. And so symbolically they put God back in their platform and Jerusalem back in their platform. But are they for God? No, they're not. But in typical fashion, the liberals, they have to say one thing to the public. As a matter of fact, I was reading the article again this afternoon about that. And they said that's why they even tried to add it back into the platform, because of all the grief and ridicule they were receiving at the hands of Republicans. But if you're paying attention to these things, it's not surprising to you that a great deal of politicians and one party as a whole is raging against God. They imagine a vain thing, that if they can just get rid of God and remove the restraints that He has placed upon them, that they can do what they want and have a utopia. But it's a vain thing. It's never going to happen. God is not dead. God never will die. They will never remove Him from the throne. He will always be King of Kings. He will always be Lord of Lords. Which is why David asks, why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine the vain thing? They can't win. And instead, they ought to just surrender. But from our perspective, we need to understand that the world is opposed to us. The world is opposed to our God. The world is opposed to our Savior. And I'm talking about the lost world. So So don't be surprised when the world opposes you. The world even opposes people being saved. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside." The devil, we see in that, is opposed to the sinner getting saved. Then it says, "And he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended." It's talking really more about the flesh being opposed to the seed of the Word of God. Because when you start serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you're met with opposition. There's trials and troubles that come your way. And the flesh doesn't like that uncomfortableness. And so it forfeits, gives in, quits, and goes back to living according to the principles of the world so that it will fit in. But he that received, it says, the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So the things of the world are just as destructive to the seeds of the Word of God as well. So if we're lost, we need to understand the devil. Our flesh and the world wants to keep us that way. I take it from Acts chapter 4 that the religious rulers would have rather this man remained lame. I mean, they caused such a stink about him being healed, you get the impression they would rather him continued to be carried, you know, outside the gate of the temple, forced to be a beggar, than to be healed. But don't let the world keep you from Christ. If you need to be saved, don't let the world prevent you from being saved. But then after you're saved, don't let the world prevent you from being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the world rage. Let them imagine vain things. But these things that they imagine are never going to come to pass. God is King, God is Lord, and He will remain as such throughout all eternity. Let's pray. Lord, bless the message as it's went forth. Help it, Lord, to remind us that the world is in opposition to Thee. And Lord, if we're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world will be in opposition to us as well. And Lord, while we love the people of the world, and while we seek to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ, help us not to become distraught when we see the opposing nature of the world to the things that we believe and hold so dear. But Lord, might we recognize that though the world oppose You, though the world imagines vain things, help us to realize that these things will never come to pass. Lord, they sought to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, but didn't realize in doing so, they fulfilled Your will for His life, and He died for the sins of the world. Lord, if there's one here that's not yet saved, may the world not keep them from Christ, but may they trust Him as their personal Savior. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.